And after you're seated, I would ask you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 12. I want us to see in Luke chapter 12 what the Lord Jesus says to a large crowd of people that are gathered around him. They have come to listen to the Savior. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Chapter 10 of Luke tells us that Jesus by this time had already set his face, I believe some translations say like flint, to go to Jerusalem. He's on his way to die. He's on his way to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins, to reconcile us to God, and of course 3 days later to rise again from the grave, victorious, that we might be justified. So he is on his way to Jerusalem. And I want us to see what he has to say to a large crowd of people after a man within the crowd demands that he settle a financial dispute. Demands, by the way, demands, not entreats, begs, pleads. He demands that Jesus settle this financial dispute between himself and his older brother. I once heard it said that Jesus says more about money in the Bible than any other topic he teaches on. I remember when I heard this, it didn't sound right to me. It just didn't sound right. I'd read through the Bible, and I did not think he said more on money than any other topic, so I did a little research, and sure enough, it's not really true. He has far more to say about God and his kingdom. He has far more to say about matters that relate to the kingdom of God than he does about material wealth. Now, that is not to say, of course, that Jesus rarely spoke about financial matters. He did. He often did. But just not as much as certain individuals said he did. And when he does speak about money, when he talks about material wealth, when he talks about prosperity, it is not to condemn the rich. He is not condemning the rich or using his dialogue to make them feel guilty about their prosperity as though it is sinful to be financially well off. That's not his main intent. Rather, when Jesus speaks to the topic of wealth in a negative manner, he is directing his words to the heart of the person who has great wealth. Or as we will see in Luke chapter 12, the person who desires to be wealthy, that he may expose the sin that motivates this covetous desire for financial or material gain. The Bible nowhere says it is a sin to be wealthy. It is the love of money or material wealth that leads a person to financial or to more than financial ruin, to spiritual ruin. It is the love of money. Money is not the root of all evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. So we must be on our guard, Jesus warns us. In today's verses, for life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions, but life that is true and eternal is found only in God. That is the lesson. Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions, but life that is true and eternal is found only in God. So let's read those verses. Let's see what Jesus has to say to a crowd of people who have gathered around him as he is getting ready, preparing to give his own life as a sacrifice for our sins. And as we do look at what Jesus has to say, let us listen as he teaches us about true prosperity. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. This is the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for this word of truth. We thank you for the whole word of truth, all 66 books of our Bible. But this morning we especially thank you for this one passage Luke wrote those many years ago regarding the parable of the rich fool. Oh Lord, let us take these words to heart. Speak to us, Lord, so we hear you clearly and open up our hearts, soften them. Father, so when the word comes forth, it finds fertile ground in which to grow. We desire to be those individuals who do not live to make our pockets full. We desire to be those individuals who live for the glory and honor and praise of your almighty name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have a two-part sermon. Two parts. I titled the first part, "My Brother Did Me Wrong, So Jesus Make It Right." The second part is titled, "Your Life Is Not Found in What You Own, But in the God Who Owns You and to Whom You Owe Everything." Amen. So let's look at part one. "My brother did me wrong, so Jesus make it right." Look at verse 13. Luke writes, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Now, if you back up a bit, you'll read in verse 1 of chapter 12, there are thousands of people gathered around Jesus to the point they are actually trampling upon one another. He certainly could draw a crowd. And this one man in verse 13 who remains unnamed, we don't know his name, he makes his way to Jesus. He gets close enough to the Lord so he can shout at him, "Teacher," and that would be rabbi, "command my brother," and that is what he's asking Jesus to do, "command my brother," and that will be his older brother, "to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, we're not given all the details of this story, but it appears the father of the brothers is dead. And therefore, the family inheritance will be divided among them according to Mosaic law. The Mosaic law stipulated that the elder brother receives a double portion of the inheritance, and the remainder is then to be equally divided among the other brothers. So with that understanding in mind, some scholars believe the problem between these two brothers, the elder and the younger, is the elder brother's refusal to give the younger brother the inheritance due him. And that means he not only keeps the double portion, he keeps all of it. He's hoarding it to himself. So understandably, the younger brother is a bit upset that the older brother will cheat him out of his inheritance. And so he believes, since he believes Jesus is an authoritative teacher, and we know he believes he's an authoritative teacher because he calls him that, teacher or rabbi, and Jewish rabbis would commonly settle these kinds of family disputes. Because he understands this, he takes his problem straight to Jesus, and he demands that he tell his brother, who is likely close by him, to make things right and to give him the inheritance that is due him. Well, we can't be 100% certain this is the background to the man's insistence Jesus make things right between him and his brother. It does seem very plausible to me. It should to you, I hope. For it also answers the question why Jesus uses the second person plural in his very terse response to the man of verse 14. Well, he will tell the younger brother who claims he's been cheated, "Man who made me a judge or arbitrator over you," plural, that "you" is in the plural tense. In other words, what Jesus is telling the man is this, "Man who made me a judge or arbitrator over the two of you," and that is why I think the elder brother was nearby. And that means the younger brother here is not asking Jesus to do something unlawful. He's not asking Jesus to do something that would not be in agreement with the Mosaic law, but he is simply asking him to make his brother, his greedy older brother, to obey that Jewish law that covers the rights of inheritance. So he is coming before the Lord, and he is asking him to do something. No, he's not asking, I should say, get back to it. He is telling Jesus to do something that would compel his brother to give him his share of the inheritance. So the response of Jesus in verses 15 to 21 is not prompted by the sin of the man who asked the question, as some commentators believe. But I believe it is by the sin of the elder brother who keeps for himself what rightfully belongs to his younger sibling. That is what I believe Jesus is addressing in the parable of the rich fool. The elder brother cheats the younger brother out of his inheritance, and the younger brother looks to Jesus to resolve the family feud. And don't you know, money can always be a source of family feuds. It's a horrible thing to see, families torn apart, arguing over money. And that is what's happening here, I believe. I believe the money is tearing these brothers apart. But we see Jesus will not step in and settle the dispute, does he? The younger brother is demanding, "Jesus, do something." Rather, he tells the two men, especially the younger, that is not what he came to do, for no one made him a judge or arbitrator over such matters. Perhaps some people may think Jesus was a bit hard on this younger brother. He calls him man. He's very terse in his reply. We must always keep in mind Jesus did not come to settle family squabbles, did he? Is that what Jesus came to earth to do? Did he come into our world to settle family squabbles? No, he came to give his life as a ransom for many. In fact, he has already said that. He has come to give his life as a ransom for many. He has not come into this world to settle the family disputes. Therefore, even if this younger brother has a valid complaint, which I believe he does, in light of the cross that awaits him in Jerusalem, Jesus cannot be delayed. Not even by a valid dispute, because he did not come to adjudicate family squabbles. He came to seek and to save the lost. That is his mission. That is our Lord's mission, and he will not be sidetracked from accomplishing what he came to do. And we see this in the way he handles this whole dispute. But though Jesus will not settle the brothers' feud, he will use this rift between them to teach a lesson on the perils of prosperity that will not only expose the sin that lies at the heart of the elder brother's refusal to divide the inheritance, it will also show the foolishness of the people who live for the wealth of this world and not for the kingdom of God. So this is a teachable moment, we would say. Jesus will use this dispute as a teachable moment to teach not only the elder brother and the younger brother, but the crowds of people around him. But he will use this teachable moment to teach everyone that reads these words the foolishness of living for the wealth of this world and not for the kingdom of God. And that brings us to the second part of my sermon. Your life is not found in what you own, but in the God who owns you and to whom you owe everything. So after Jesus tells the brothers in verse 14, I am not here to adjudicate your family quarrel, he tells them in verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And here really, I believe, is the main point of the narrative. The main point of this story that Jesus will now teach. It's a point that he wants everyone to hear and heed, both then and now. Take care, he says. Take care. And what does take care mean? Take care means watch out. Be on your guard. Beware. Beware against what? He continues, all covetousness. And what does covetousness mean? Well, in this case, covetousness refers to a greedy, insatiable desire for more material wealth. For as Jesus continues, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And Jesus speaks the truth, does he not? One's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions or our bank accounts, or IRAs, or 401ks, or 403bs in my case, or our Social Security check, or any other source of revenue we may have today, tomorrow, or the next year. Our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. That is not where life can be found. Although many people are deceived and think that is indeed where it is found. The more I have, the better my life. The Bible says it is in God we have life, not our possessions. For it is in God, the Bible says, we live, we move, we have our being. That is where we find life. We find life in God. God gives us life. He sustains our life. And yes, He takes our life when our days on earth are done. Therefore, it is not the abundance of our possessions that we find life that is true life and eternal, but only in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that means it is pointless to pursue the wealth of this world with a greedy desire for more and more, as if the things we obtain or the monies that we accumulate can give to us the full and abundant life that we all desire, that the people of our world desire. Material wealth cannot satisfy the desires of the human heart. St. Augustine once wrote in his Confessions, O Lord, you have made us for thee, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Life that is true and abundant, life that is truly prosperous, cannot be found in our material possessions. And if we seek to find life in our wealth, in the end we only find death. For the greedy pursuit to have more and more will eat us alive in this life and will condemn us in the life to come. This one man memorably states, I believe, greed, he says, is a fat demon. He said, greed is a fat demon with a small mouth. And whatever you feed it, it's never enough. Never enough. Feed me. Remember Jabba the Hutt? Feed me. That's greed. And how sad that so many people discover the truth of these words only. Only after their insatiable cravings for financial and material prosperity destroys their lives and the lives of other people by their relentless pursuit to obtain it. How many lives have been ruined by this insatiable desire for more? The person's life and the life of those whom they step over, step on to get what they want. We see it all the time. In our world today, may it never be true of our lives. I remember what James writes in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 of his epistle. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, and cannot obtain, so you fight, and you quarrel. Covetous heart beats in the chest of a man who is on the road to ruin, both in this life and the life to come. So Jesus warns these brothers. He's warning these two brothers who are fighting over a family inheritance. And he's warning us too in verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for life, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. And now to illustrate the point, Jesus loves to illustrate his points, and he does a fine job, does he not? He tells a parable about this rich fool. In verses 16 through 20, that begins in these words, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. So here we have a farmer who was obviously blessed by God with material prosperity, in that he is both rich and his land has produced plentifully. This is a man we would say is blessed by God, would we not? He's experiencing a bountiful blessing. And it seems it's a bumper crop this year. Perhaps it's the best crop he has ever had. But as we see in verse 17, this presents him with a problem. His barns are already full. And he has nowhere to store the new crop. This man is overflowing in blessings. So what will he do? He has a problem. Now again, the fact his barns are full means he is well taken care of. This man is rich. He is wealthy. Perhaps he's the richest farmer around. The man lacks nothing. Now he has more than he has hoped for. So again, what shall he do? He has a problem. How shall he solve his dilemma? What can he do? Shall he call his family and friends together so they can celebrate God's blessing on his harvest and then receive some of his excess produce? Here, take some of this home with you. Shall he do that? Shall he bless his family? Or shall he gather his neighbors who surround him, who also till the land and perhaps are not as prosperous as him, so he might then give them a portion of his plentiful crop to fill their half-empty barns? Is he going to do that? Can he gather his neighbors together, have a big party, have a big festival, and say, folks, I have been blessed tremendously this year. I notice that you're struggling. So let me give you something of what I have been given. Or shall he send word to the surrounding cities to inform them of his bumper crop and tell them to send all the poor and needy to his farm so he can then bless them with a measure of food to nourish and sustain them. Is that what he will do? Clearly, he has all he needs. His barns are packed full from a previous harvest. He can't probably even shut the door. They're so full. So it seems he could actually give all his new harvest away and not lack one good thing in life. He could give it all away and still have plenty for himself. But even if he did not give it all away, and of course he is not required to do so, can he not give some of it away to bless people in need, or at least be a blessing to his family and friends? Maybe he has a problem with a stranger or the neighbor next door. Okay, well, what about your family and friends? Can't you at least bless them? So what will he do? Well, we have the answer in verses 18 and 19, don't we? After he briefly considers his problem of overabundance, notice he didn't think too long. He didn't struggle over this one. The rich man says to himself, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, I guess that's one way to solve the problem. That's true. You can build bigger barns. You can store your new crop with the old in these bigger barns, and that way the rich farmer will not have to give one thing away. He won't even have to give a grain away. He can have a bigger barn and put it all in his big, big barn. He can keep it all to himself. He can look forward to future years of ease when he can relax, he can eat, he can drink, he can be merry as he continues to amass his fortune in the present. Someone rightly points out, and I think it's very accurate, this is a picture of a self-absorbed man. Would you not say this man is self-absorbed? It's all about me. Me, me, me. The 54 words in the original Greek, if you were to count them, found in this particular story, 18 of them are first-person words. Like I, like me, like my. I think I did the calculation. I think it's like 33% then. A third of the time, it's all about me. So without a doubt, this man is self-obsessed. The world revolves around him. Not once does he mention God. Did you notice that? Not once. This man has been blessed by the Lord. He's overflowing with blessings, but not one time did he mention God. Or anyone else, for that matter, in the conversation he has with himself. He talks with himself. No sin. Believe me, I talk to myself all the time. That's not a sin. He doesn't talk about God. He didn't mention anybody but him, self. Not God, not anyone. And again, this is further evidence of his self-absorption. All that he is, all that he has been given to him by God, yet the Lord is nowhere to be found in his thinking. God has blessed him with a crop that has exceeded, far exceeded expectations. The Lord has blessed him. Never before has his land produced so bountifully. Never before have his barns been so full, yet not one word of thanks be to God graces his lips. Not once does the man look to heaven. Not once does he praise God for his rich kindness and unmerited favor. It's like he lives with a mirror in front of his face, and all he sees is a reflection of himself. Not that poor bird that keeps knocking on our window. He sees himself and he thinks it's the enemy. So he's ratting and tatting on the window there, driving Paul crazy. But that's like this man. That's all he sees is a mirror in front of his face. It's all about me. Praise be to me. Thus he is rich because of his wisdom. Thus he is rich because of his efforts. Thus he is abundantly supplied because he knows how to make the land produce. And he knows how to hoard his wealth for the upcoming days of ease when he will relax, eat, drink and be merry. The rich man will build bigger barns to store and preserve his crop and thereby preserve his wealth. But as Alexander Solzhenitsyn once wrote, great Russian author, he said this, and I agree, we always pay dearly for chasing after what is cheap. And that is what we now see in the punchline of the story in verse 20. Jesus gives the punchline, the rich man spends his life chasing after material wealth. He scrimps, he saves, he hoards, and he packs all his wealth into barns so he can spend it on himself for many years to come. But despite all his careful planning, his plans will not come to be. For God says to the man in verse 20, these sobering words, beginning with this, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You know, the rich man lives like there is no tomorrow, doesn't he? Like tomorrow will never come. It's not going to happen to me. I'm just going to keep on going on and going on and going on like the ever-ready bunny, whatever it was called. Keeps running, keeps ticking, keeps moving. I'm just going to keep going. There's going to be no tomorrow for me. He lives like he and not God ordains all the days of his life, so he spends his life chasing what is cheap, worldly wealth, but in the end, what costs him dearly. When God rolls up his scroll, when God tells him, tonight your soul is required, and the things you have prepared, your fat barns holding your retirement monies, whose will they be? Whose will they be? I can just imagine his shock when he heard those words. Can you imagine that? It probably hit him like a ton of bricks. He did everything he needed to pad his investment portfolio, and he succeeded by leaps and bounds. He was rich. He was getting richer. Yet Jesus reveals here not a single dime of his retirement will be spent on himself. For God calls in his loan, the loan of his mortal existence. And he tells the rich man, tonight you will die and take nothing with you. And all the wealth you traded your soul to obtain will be given to someone else. Fool, God tells him. And fool he was. And for all eternity, the words of Jesus will echo in his ears. Fool. What did Jesus say? Something about gaining an entire world. What does it profit a man to gain the entire world but suffer the loss of his eternal soul? Yes, the rich man was a fool. He was a very foolish individual. I appreciate what one man writes when he said he did not thank God for the plentiful produce of his land. He did not ask God what he should do with his extra grain. He did not offer his time and talents for God's service. He did not acknowledge God's sovereignty over his lifespan or prepare to meet God when he died. He did not give one thought to God at all. The man thought he had a storage problem, but what he really had was a spiritual problem. He did not know God. And now it was too late. It is too late for this man. The man in the story was a fool. But as Jesus says in verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In other words, if we covet the wealth of this world and seek to accumulate an abundance of material possessions with no thought of God and how we can please him, we are no different than the rich man in this story. We are fools. So there's always a choice to make in life, is there not? Sometimes that choice needs to be made every day. Will we serve God and his kingdom purposes and thereby receive his well done, my good and faithful servant? You have been faithful with little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Or will we serve ourselves? and hear God say, like he did to the rich man in the parable, "You fool, you fool." Well, I know which one of the two I want to hear, and I assume you want to hear the same words I want to hear. I believe we're both on the same page. I think we're all together in this. I think we're all walking the same road. I think we all realize the difficulties and challenges we face to continue in that same direction, the direction that we will finish well the race of faith we are currently running. So we do indeed hear that, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And since that is the case, let us take to heart what Jesus says in verse 15. And as we live in this world where we are tempted to covet what we don't have and greedily hold on to what we do, let us be on guard against a covetous spirit and trust God will supply what we need as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let us also remember what the rich man forgot. All we have, everything you have, most importantly, your life is on loan from God. And he can call in that loan anytime. Therefore, I think it will be good for us to order our lives according to that which is eternal and not just temporal. So the insatiable desire for things that are here today and gone tomorrow, those fleeting things, those things that give us joy in one moment and then they're gone tomorrow, does not keep us from our eternal reward. For life that is true and eternal cannot be found in the abundance of our possessions, but only in God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is where true life can be found. That is where life that is truly abundant can be had, only in God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For as Jesus himself declares in John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Abundant life is not found in our abundant possessions, but only in God who gives life abundantly. With that said, let's pray. Those closing words. Father, thank you for this good reminder. Who am I to say I'm never tempted in the area that this rich fool was tempted and unfortunately succumbed to hold on and hoard his blessings, material and financial blessings, and not even think of you and thank you and not even think of others and how he might bless them. We're all tempted in that way, Lord. Help us to remember where true life can be found. Help us to remember that, as James says, we are but a vapor in this world. We are here today, we are gone tomorrow. Help us live to the glory of your name. Help us to thank you always for the abundant blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Spiritual blessings, material blessings, financial blessings. You have looked upon us with such favor. Help us, Lord God, not to grasp our blessings, material and financial, in a way that would prevent us from being a blessing to others. Oh Lord, you are so kind and gracious. Help us to continue to run the race of faith that is set before us. Help us, Lord, to do what you have commanded us in your word, to, yes, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Help us to believe those promises that you will give to us what we need as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And help us to be encouragement to others, Lord. Help us to be those who come alongside other individuals and encourage them in this way as well. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the cross, and he suffered the shame on our behalf. And now he is seated at your right hand in glory. Help us to run this race well, so that when we do enter into your presence, with the gladness and joy that belongs to the children of the living God, we will hear our Savior say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little. I will give you much. Come, enjoy your master." Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.